Take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And we're going to look at verses 7 and 8 tonight as we continue in our study looking at the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. As we look tonight at an identity crisis. 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now shall we pray. Father, help us to rightly divide your word. I pray it be clear, understandable to everyone in this auditorium tonight. And I pray that you'd accomplish the purpose that you had in laying it upon my heart to preach it. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Back in the late 60s, and more so in the early 70s, the popular thing was to talk about people who were delving into sin and other areas that were previously you might say taboo or unacceptable behavior to the general law-abiding, respectable society. And so to excuse it, they would often say, since oftentimes it was their own children, they'd say, well, they're having an identity crisis. Now, when that started happening and that was being said, I was already married, already had one child. So when I got in trouble, I could not use that as a teenager. They hadn't invented it yet, an identity crisis. It hadn't swept the nation. If I had used that, Dad would have shown me my birth certificate and then tattooed me in places that'll remain unmentioned. But saying identity crisis is saying tolerant, compromise, and so forth. In each case, it is rebellion against the revealed Word of God. It is rebellion against His holiness and righteousness. However, when we have words as an identity crisis, it makes us feel good about our sin. Well, let's look to our text. And we see there in verse 7, little children, let no man deceive you. You can be deceived simply by the terminology that the devil likes to use. Now, keep it in mind that 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15 state the following. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Little children was a term used in that day in an affectionate way by a teacher to their students to show the relationship was a good relationship and there was an affection for the students in their classes or their that they were over. Kind of like a parent with a child. You ever hear the term, I know you have, most of you, the term rugrats. Okay, they say rugrats, and really, it's kind of an affectionate term that parents use and others use for the children and so forth. And it's not really meant in a, oh man, those kids smell and stink and look like rats. No, it's not like that. They don't have the attitude, but it's just a term, you might say, an affectionate term that they use. Children of Israel addressed adults for the most part. And yet, it was understood, children of Israel. And there was that affection that is involved in it. So with that affection idea of little children, he says, let no man deceive you. Now that's actually stated as a command, to let no man deceive you. And they're instructed, therefore, to ever be on guard against it. Now, do you realize that one of the great responsibilities that a pastor has is to watch? He's called a watchman. Some people say you should never preach anything negative, never speak against sin. And if I take that advice, then I go 100% against God. Okay, now understand, as a pastor, I have to study, I have to pray, and I have to seek God's face about what He'd have me to preach. And to be quite honest with you, there are times the Lord impresses on me to preach against sin, and I don't want to do it. There are things that I know is going to make people upset because they're Christians and they do it, or they have children that do it, and so they get upset that you would even mention it in a sermon. I can mention, for example, contemporary music, Sovereign Grace, or whatever that you want to talk about. Sovereign Grace music, that's a new one. We're not going to get into it tonight. But I can just mention that. Take about 1 to 2 minutes in a sermon that's 30 minutes long, and people walk out of here mad and act like that was the only thing I preached on the entire night. Okay. Why? Well, that's the thing that is, there's an automatic defense in their heart. And they think I'm attacking them when it's the Holy Spirit of God. And it's funny that they can listen to it 24/7, know the devil's doing that 24/7 around the clock. But for some reason, it's not right for the preacher to mention it for 2 minutes in a sermon. You ever think of that? And that tells you it's of the devil and they're deceived. And so I am to be a watchman, but I'm not the only watchman. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you are to watch. You're to watch. Now, Satan is a deceiver. He was the father of lies and deceit. Jesus said this in John 8:44. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, understand that Satan, when he deceived Eve, that very moment became a murderer. Because Eve would take his deception, she would commit the sin, and she would enter death. That is separation from God. And so he was a murderer from the beginning. We see that false apostles and deceitful workers and Satan himself being transformed into an angel of light. And so are his ministers and messengers. You see, it may seem good because it has a religious theme to it. And it may even have some good words to it. One thing you have to understand is that Satan and his cohorts, they obey Hebrews 10:25 more than ye all, okay, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. If there are two or three gathered together in his name, he's going to try to be there too. Okay, that's the way his army works. But don't believe him because he is trying to deceive you. You see, Satan will send people into your life who are religious and very likable. That is why there is such a strong commandment that is given here in our text to always be on guard against deception. Be careful of people whom you just cannot help but to like them. You soon begin to overlook things that you would have never tolerated with anyone else. And when you do that, Satan has given you the bait and you've taken it. And you're suddenly exalting a person above the Lord Jesus Christ. We must keep 1 John 1:8-10 in mind. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. That is, we make God a liar and the truth is not in us. Now, it may be a friend. Maybe a close friend. I've known preachers who were that same way towards ones who helped pad their pockets and provide money for their projects and whatever else was going on, buildings and youth ministries and other ministries, music, what have you. And oh, I tell you what, that they had a little bit of a change there. For an example, someone might say, we shouldn't allow that teen to do that. We shouldn't allow that teacher to do that. No one should get away with that. This is a problem that needs addressed. But if it's a friend, family, somebody that is close, then we have the tendency to say, well, look, there are extenuating circumstances. You simply don't understand. They're having an identity crisis due to the situation. They're trying to figure out just who they are. And again, show them their birth certificate. You see, it's not easy when you know and you have a relationship with these people. I've watched over 36 years in full-time pastoral ministry and 44 years of preaching in churches and on the radio. There are people who will have strong standards and right doctrinal positions. And I've seen this happen. And I'm not attacking anybody right now, okay? I don't have to, oh, I know who he has in the back of his mind. No, you don't. No, you don't, because I don't have anybody in the back of my mind right now. So if you're going to gossip, don't gossip to yourself. Well, maybe you should gossip to yourself. Just don't share your gossip with others, okay? But what happens is that have a strong home for so many years, and then we send our children off to a good fundamental Christian college. And they come home with some doctrinal change and standards are changed. There's some compromise. And it may not even been to college. It might have been a professor. It might have been an individual in the school that took them under their wings and really worked on them to bring about these changes. We don't know. But suddenly the parents are starting to say, we need to rethink how we do church in this 21st century. Is it really necessary to take a strong stand on the Bible? Now, over the years, people say, Pastor, we know that you stand on the King James. You don't need to just tell people who stand on King James. You need to preach a King James. Right. Well, what do you think we do verse by verse? Why do you think our preaching is expository? You know, it's interesting because that's the best they can come up with. It's the best they can come up with. But Satan knows the soft spot of people, just as he knew Adam's soft spot. You see, Eve was deceived, not Adam. Adam went into that thing with his eyes wide open, but Satan knew Adam's soft spot. And Satan knows your soft spot as well. He knows my soft spot. He parades as a minister of light and deceives preachers as well as the man in the pew. That is why we often see a sudden change in the music and other standards. Again, Proverbs 24 and verse 21, my son, fear thou the Lord and the King. And then the very strong command that God gives in the rest of the verse is this, and meddle not with them that are given to change. They were there one time, but they're there no longer on that position, on that doctrine. Now, we look at the rest of the verse, and it states, he that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. When you go back up to chapter 2, verse 29, I know that he is righteous. Ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. That's 29. Chapter 3 started, and by the 7th verse, it's repeated. 8 verses later, this thing is repeated. When God repeats something, there's a strong purpose for it. See, there is a very strong purpose for him repeating things. Even as we see there in our text, even as he is righteous. That means in like manner. after the same spiritual and moral values of Jesus Christ. In Hosea chapter 14, verse 9, who is wise and he shall understand these things? Prudent and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. Well, just what is meant that the transgressors shall fall therein? When one is saved and he begins to follow those who are given to change or to be deceived by the gifted person, your new nature will suddenly have a battle with the old nature. And then you're battling people that you were once walking together in ministry with them. That's interesting that the Apostle John is taking down the words of the Holy Spirit in this chapter, in this book of 1 John. The apostle was used to write the Gospel of John, as well as these three epistles, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and also the book of Revelation. God used John to pen those books. And John, when he was used to pen these books of the Bible, he used the word love more than the rest of the New Testament writers combined. And I find that very interesting. Now understand, they weren't John's words, they were the Holy Spirit's words, but the Holy Spirit had a purpose in using John to pen those words. And as often as he penned those words, we find out something else that I really didn't understand or know. The Apostle John named the world in the negative sense more than all other New Testament men who were used to pen by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit's words. In other words, I thought that the Apostle Paul, you know, he said there in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living, holy, and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. And I thought, well, boy, Paul was used of the Holy Spirit to pen those words. But actually, John penned more about the world negatively than the Apostle Paul, although he wrote less books. Now again, all of those are the words of the Holy Spirit. They weren't the words of those men, but they were holy men that were used to pen those words. But God used John because he wanted to use the man that he was going to use the word love with to also show and not confuse it with the world. To not confuse it with the flesh. He wanted to make sure that we could see that difference. And so that's why John was used in that manner. Now, as a Christian, if you no longer have joy in being holy, in standing for the Lord, if there's no joy in Bible preaching and teaching with good, godly music, instead of that which emulates the world and stirs the flesh, then what you have personally done, maybe through the deceit of the devil, maybe some one of his workers have deceived you into this, but you've quenched the Holy Spirit's ministry in you, and your fellowship with God is affected in your carnal, although you're religious and although you're active. Doeth righteousness means this is a daily practice with him. Look, Jesus was meek. He was kind. He was love. He was principled. He was honest. He was straightforward. He was holy. He was full of grace. He gave himself not only on the cross, but when he was exhausted and tired, he said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not." You see, that is Christ-likeness. Brother Eby, now he's not here tonight, and he battles a lot of health issues. He has emphysema. He has a heart condition. He gets out in these hot summer days 5 or 6 hours a week and visits bus door to door, trying to find children to come to church on the buses and hear the gospel and be saved. And then Sunday morning he gets up early and he rides the bus out, and then Sunday afternoon rides it back. And isn't it interesting? Here's a ministry that entire family can do together. What can we do as a family that won't take us out of the church service itself or Sunday school itself? Bus ministry. You get the bus here before Sunday school starts. You take it home after church is over. And you can do it together as a family. Go out and knock on doors together as a family. Build the route together as a family. Serve the Lord together as a family, or as husband and wife, however you want to do that. As Christ, though, if we're going to be Christ-like, you must be motivated by love. Doing that which pleases Christ most. Let me just say this honestly. There are probably more than a handful that the thought of bus ministry has crossed your mind, and you dismiss it almost as quickly, because carnal comforts are much more important to too many Christians than committed work. So, having seen the deceived, let's quickly see the devil there in verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. Understand that liberty from God is designed to destroy the works of the devil, not to perpetuate them or justify them under some type of a religious banner, not to justify them as an identity crisis. The devil never feels bad about the effect that sin has on any person. He that committeth sins means he that is a person who continues in this sin. Sin is not only habitual, but it is something from which they have no intention of turning. Their heart is hardened against it. They're no longer disturbed by the Holy Spirit of God concerning it. My friend, there are people that have no conviction about sin because they're not saved. But there are Christians and get to a point where their hearts are so hardened that some of them are sickly and some of them are taken home early. It's as a person who hates so much that any time they can cause ill to an enemy, it makes them feel good with no regret. That's the way Satan is about it. So when he says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, why? Because the devil sinneth from the beginning. And he's not necessarily saying that person is demon-possessed. Rather, that Satan is the god of this world, the Bible tells us. The prince and the power of the air. And so often the guy is a Christian, but he is deceived because he is still moral. And he hasn't really hurt anyone, he thinks. And so he's happy in his carnality. Satan has always wanted men to think God is holding back good from them and does not want them to feel good, or God doesn't want them to be happy. That worked with Eve. That worked with Eve. She was deceived. And it still works on far too many Christians today, with that bent towards fulfilling the lust of the flesh. If it is acceptable with respectable society. Maybe we should have called it the sins of respectable people. And as long as it's all right with them, then it's okay for me to do. It's within the realms of liberty. My friend, because of that attitude, it takes you from the personal relationship you should have with Jesus Christ. The intimacy that he wants with you. So we've seen the deceived, the devil, but now look at Satan's destroyer in the rest of our text. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Christ wants to destroy the works of the devil, and particularly within the heart of the individual who is saved, because he knows there's a battle going on. We'll have that battle daily. We're in a Christian warfare. The word manifested is similar to the word revelation in its Greek form, but it's a word that implies those to whom the revelation is made. He was manifested to mankind so man would see his own sinful state. However, man seeing his own sinful state, what does the book of John tell us in John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21? And this is the condemnation, that light is come to the world. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth the truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. You know, primarily with John 3:16, that's looking at unsaved people. They don't get saved because they're not willing to turn from sin. They're not willing to turn to Christ. But also understand there's a secondary application to Christians. That old deceiver gets his hooks in. And you know that there was a time in your life that you stood against something, or you stood for something that was right. And now there's a battle going on, and now you just turn from that completely because now your heart has fallen in love with that darkness. And that is dangerous ground on which to tread. Too many today, they don't want their sin taken away. They want saved from hell. They want to be saved from consequences, but not from sin. Back in chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, this is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That means God does not compromise in any way with darkness. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. You like being called a liar? He says, if we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. His purpose is to destroy the works of the devil. Satan works to keep men from getting saved, but once they get saved, he continues to work to try to deceive them in order to corrupt their walk with God. Now, the good news is this. Satan's going to get his. Revelation 20 and verse 10, and the devil that deceived, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. His is coming. But then on the other hand, there may be those here tonight. You're not even saved. You're not sure that if you died tonight that heaven's your home. And what is the call to you? God commandeth, Acts 17, 30 and 31, all men everywhere, all men, all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world. Now, you can't do anything about your sin. You can do a lot of reformation, but reformation will not take your sin away. You turn to Jesus Christ and ask him by the blood he shed on the cross to cleanse you of all your sin. And he says that if you come to him, he'll in no wise cast you out. Believing that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and was buried and rose from the dead, you call upon him to save your soul, and you enter a personal relationship with him. He's the head. Again, it's just like marriage. Head submitted. Father, child. But the promise is saved from sin, but saved to have also eternal life. It doesn't get any better than that. Let us bow our heads, please. Father, in a moment we're going to sing hymn 461, He Leadeth Me. Lord, that's what we want, is your leading in each life. I pray, Father, for anyone that may be unsaved in this auditorium. I pray that tonight they might come and receive Christ as their Savior. For that one that's wandered from you, I pray that tonight would be the time to come home. Come home. Maybe there are those that say, you know what, I just need discernment. And they need to come to this altar and just say, Lord, please give me thy spirit of discernment in my own heart as well as among my own friends and family. And teach me how to stand. Others may say, Lord, I've got away from the foundations. Please help me to come back. Help me to come back to those old paths where we were once before. And I pray that through it all, you'll be glorified. Lord, for those that need to join the fellowship of this church, I pray that they might come even as well this night. And we'd ask this in the name that's above every name, the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.